Let us pray and ask for the Lord's blessing now as we consider this passage, Acts chapter 18, verses 18 through 28. Father in heaven, we do come before you and we thank you, Lord, again for granting unto us an insight into the work of the Spirit of God, the work of Jesus Christ as he rules from heaven over earth even now and has sent his Spirit and has called his people, even us, to follow in those train. And so we ask, O Lord, that you would enable us now as we examine some of these early rail cars, these early generations, the work of your Spirit, that you would also teach us how we are to conduct ourselves in these things. We ask, O Lord, for your blessing. Open our eyes that we may see Jesus and follow Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you noticed the theme this morning when we read our devotional out of 2 Timothy and as we read that psalm, the theme would be generation. Okay, did you pick that up? How many generations have come and gone since the events that we are reading today? I wrote down approximately 100. So stop and think about a train. Think about a train that had 100 cars. Have you ever been caught waiting at a stop for a train like that? That train is a mile long, and it seems like it takes forever. Imagine a train with 100 cars a mile long. In a way, that it would be a good way to describe the number of generations that have come and gone since Paul walked the earth, and Apollos was, and Aquila and Priscilla, and so on. Isn't that an amazing thought? 100 generations. As we consider that, we consider that Jesus was involved with each of them. They were following Jesus. The Spirit of God was guiding that train. And we are on the back of the train, right? Well, at this point in time, we're the caboose. But God says, you're not called to be a caboose. You're just one more car in the train, and there are others that come behind. My proposition statement is there. Christ continues to do and to teach here on earth through us, his beloved bride, the church. He has raised up many generations of followers of Jesus Christ who, in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword, have faithfully promoted and defended the truth of God. We who are the recipients of his word and grace are called to pass on these blessings to the generations that follow us if the Lord tarries. So how are you a part of this exciting and challenging enterprise? If you notice in our devotion this morning, as we thought about what Paul said to Timothy, that we are soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's inescapable. We may say, I don't want to be a soldier, but that doesn't change the fact that you are. If you're in Christ, you're either a soldier, or if you're in Adam, you're a combatant on the other side. You're an enemy of God. So in our context, as we consider our text, Paul completes his second missionary journey and now returns back to Antioch to report back, to give a status report on what the Lord has done. And remember, the first missionary journey, the ministry was to Eastern Turkey, and now this missionary journey ended up going past Western Turkey on into Macedonia and Greece, all the way to Corinth, which is the next landmass is Italy. So the gospel is progressing up north into Europe and into Greece. And so we read of Paul's return to Antioch and the beginning now of the third missionary journey. And so that is where we are in our text today and in history. And so, like I said before, in the first point, Christ continues to do and to teach. What is he doing now? The writer to Hebrews says, look unto Jesus. That's a command. That's not a suggestion. Look unto Jesus. Keep your eyes fixed upon Jesus, the author, or the one who starts, who writes, and finisher, the one who completes your faith. The author and finisher of your faith. For the beginner and the ender of your faith. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And that's what we're going to try to do first in this first point. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Isn't that one of the reasons why that particular song we sang is so challenging? And that's what Wesley was trying to understand. How is it that one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever die? Change. But he never changes. How do you comprehend that Jesus is both God and man, the eternal God who doesn't change and yet who became man and dwelt among us? Started off as a baby and he changed. He grew in wisdom and stature and he died. He rose again. And now he reigns. How is that? Jesus Christ is the same. And he's the same with us as well as he was with them. Jesus Christ is still doing and teaching through you and me today. See, one of the challenges I think sometimes is we look at the Bible and we look at these things and we say, wow, that was really exciting back then. And we don't take into consideration, but we are Acts chapter 29. We are the continuing expression, proclamation, and so of the work of the gospel, work of the Spirit applying the gospel, the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is still teaching today. In our text, verse 18, we focus in on the Apostle Paul. Paul still remains there in Corinth, is where we enter this passage. Ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit that is teaching through Paul. But we have that teaching today. We have is the Bible. That's what we're looking at today. We have that continuing teaching of Paul, or we should say of Jesus. He is still also not only teaching through the Spirit and the Bible, but he's still gifting the church. It says in Ephesians 4, Paul writes that he gave gifts to the church. And what has he given gifts? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. These gifts are still in action. The question, okay, application. The question, do you thank God for the Bible, for the ministry of Paul to you? Paul, in his ministry here, as he's preaching and teaching, as he's going about reporting back home, if you will, and marching off, is designed to minister to you. Paul will write, all Scripture, including this one, is profitable for you. It's good for you. It benefits you. Are you thankful? Thank you, Lord, for letting me see Jesus in action as I follow Jesus. What's it like following Jesus? Well, here it is. This is what it's like to follow Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for that insight. Thank you for Paul. I appreciate this fellow. I never met him. I'm looking forward to meeting him in heaven. I have some questions I'd like to ask him about his time here on earth. Do you actually say, Lord, thank you for these authors, these 40 different authors who wrote the Bible? Do you appreciate them? How can you show that appreciation? Well, by receiving what they have to say, by believing what they have to say, by living and sharing what they have to say. Do you do that? Do you open your Bible? Do you receive? Do you read and receive? Or if you don't read, if you listen to it, if you have it in audio Bibles, do you listen? Do you receive? Do you believe what that's there? Do you put it into practice? Secondly, not only is Jesus teaching today through the church, through the Word, through the Spirit, but Jesus is still interceding today. You understand that? Jesus is praying for you. Jesus is interceding for you right now in heaven. He is the great high priest that prays for you. Do you ever thank him? Do you confess your sins? Do you do so daily until you look to the cross? Do you start off at the beginning of your day and say, well, you know, The most important thing in life is to be with Jesus, to be reconciled to God. So, you know what I need to do first thing is, what has gotten in the way? Is there anything, is there any wall, any sin? The Bible says sin separates us from God. Is there anything in the way? Right? That's first and foremost. If I go about my day walking with Jesus and I've got a wall in separating me, I've got something hindering my life. Do we do that? If you notice in our worship service, that's the first thing we deal with, don't we? We read the law and we confess our sins. We're doing it. Where do we get that? Lord's Prayer. His name is holy. His person and work is holy. What should that do? It drives us to our knees and saying, Lord, please forgive me. Do you do that? Do you actually daily look to the cross? Many years ago, someone told me that in Uganda, when two Christians met, one of the greetings was, have you seen the cross today, brother? Have you ever been greeted that way? Have you seen the cross today, brother, sister? The idea of starting off with that idea of being reconciled, being that relationship strengthened. Well, Jesus is still interceding. Jesus is still praying. Jesus is still our great high priest. Thirdly, Jesus is still reigning over heaven and earth. The reason that Paul was able to stay so long in Corinth is because Jesus is king. Where do I get that? Well, if you go back in chapter 18 and go to verse 9, we read, the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not be keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. Now, what's interesting is, number one, those many people were not yet saved. In other words, he said, I have elect in this city that I am going to save. They're my people, and I have you I'm going to use you to reach them. And again, we must remember that for Paul at that time in Corinth, here he is going through the normal process. He goes into the synagogue, he starts to teach, and everybody's go, wow, this is a great teacher. And then he presses on and says, well, Jesus is the Christ. And then they go, oh, this guy's terrible. And we kick him out, beat him up, send him on his way or so. And so here he is in Corinth. He's teaching in the synagogue there. And guess what? Here we go again. So how bad this is going to be, the beating this time? And how are they going to drive me out of the city like they've done all the way across Asia and all the way across Macedonia? And now I'm here in Corinth in Greece. Okay, here we go. And what does Jesus say? Don't worry about it. Don't be afraid. Stick to your job. I'm with you. Nobody's going to mess with you. I don't know about you, but you'd be like, oh, thank you, Lord. I needed to hear that. Paul relied upon the ruler of heaven and earth, Jesus Christ. Do you rely upon him to guard and defend you? Are you conscious? Do you pray? Another aspect of that. Do you pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Is that something that's in your morning prayers? Lord, let's get right. Let's get anything that would be in the way of our relationship. Okay, here I am. I'm here to serve you. What do you want me to do today? Isn't that what the Lord's Prayer says? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay, here I am. Be glorified in whatever I do. Now, oh Lord, provide for me the things I need, my daily bread, and help me in relationships, and help me to overcome the world, the flesh, the devil, and all of that. That's all the petitions. It's because it's all about you. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Do you rely upon him? Remember that Paul was once Saul of Tarsus, arch enemy of the church, and now he's building the church rather than destroying it because of the grace of God. Because of the sovereignty of Jesus Christ. So what is Jesus doing now? He's gifting the church. He's teaching the church. He's interceding. He's reigning over us all. Praise God. In a sense, what we see here in our text is the work of Jesus Christ. Second point, there are many ways to please your Heavenly Father. We talked about this last week. J.I. Packer says, a Christian, definition of a Christian, is one who has God as Father. Did you think about that at all this week? I was talking to members in my family, and someone said, you know, that just kind of went right by me. I don't know, did it go right by you? Hopefully it didn't. The thought of the privilege that we have, that we can say to God, without lying, our Father, or Abba Father, or Heavenly Father, because we are adopted in Jesus Christ, because we are adopted by the Father, we can say, Abba Father, without lying. The world can pray the Lord's Prayer, but if they're in Adam, they're lying, because God is not their Father. God is their enemy. Christian is one who says that God is his Father. Our life should be a life of saying, thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. So let's look, and again, the text, the focus in verses 18 through 23 is on Paul. So let's look at a life of one who has God as his Father. Verse 18, we read, so Paul still remained a good while. Why? Because Jesus Christ told him to. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him, and he had his hair cut off at Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow. So here we see Paul staying and ministering until he is needed elsewhere. What is he doing? He's sailing for Syria with a goal of reaching Jerusalem. One of the things that the text does not speak about is that he has been gathering diaconal aid from the churches throughout Macedonia and Greece for the poor, starving people in Jerusalem and surrounding region. And so one of the reasons that he was desirous to go back to Jerusalem is to bring those resources, financial resources, to help the poor, to help the brothers and sisters. And in one sense, he writes, one of the goals that he had was so that Jews and Gentiles would be one. That the Jews, through the diaconal ministry, would be one, would be bound with the Jewish believers, that we would be one. And so Paul desires to go back to Jerusalem, and we read that Paul, verse 19, arrives in Ephesus in Asia Minor. He finally gets to go where he's been wanting to go. Remember that? Remember, Paul was traveling through Turkey, and he's been wanting to go down to Asia Minor, and the key city, the target city, was Ephesus, and the Holy Spirit said, no, you don't. And he said, he moves a little bit farther west, and he says, okay, now can I turn? And the Holy Spirit says, no, you don't. You go this way. You go north. I want you going this way. Now, he finally enters into Asia, into Ephesus, the key city. And what do we find there? He enters the synagogue. Here we go again. And no, not this time. It was going to be a short stay. We'll read about what happens when he returns. So what do we see? We see Paul again caring for others, loving others, reaching out to minister to them as he is gifted. Going on, verse 22. And when he landed at Caesarea, so now he is back in what we would call the land of Israel. He goes up to Jerusalem. He greets the church there. And then he travels down back to the sending church. So we see Paul coming and caring and ministering to the saints. And then what does he do? He goes back to his sending church. He reports and he ministers there. And then we read in verse 23, after he spent some time there, he departed and went over the regions of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. What is he doing? He's gone back to phase one, first missionary journey, the churches that he planted. He comes back, coming back through. Guess what? I'm going to stop and see how everybody's doing. I'm going to make sure everybody's walking with Jesus. I'm going to strengthen them in the faith. I have a target. I know where I want to go next, which is Ephesus, but as I'm passing through, I love the people of God and I want to make sure that they are doing well. Another way of saying this, as we see the life of Paul there, how would you summarize all his activity? Could you summarize it in one word? The word that I have in mind is the word love. Paul's life, Paul's living was an expression of the love of God, the love of Christ through Paul. Paul will say in one letter, the love of Christ or the love of God constrains me. You ever think along those times? The reason why the things I do is because of the love of God through me. Are you that channel, that instrument of the love of God? Are you the expression, your life, the expression or the declaration of the love of God? And that is what we are looking at in the life of Paul. Paul is there in Corinth. Jesus says, stay and work and share the gospel. I have many people in this city. What does it say in our text? So he stayed there for a year and a half. Longest time he's been on the mission field in any one place. Normally gets run out on a rail. This time he stays because Jesus says, I got work for you here. Okay, and now the time is done. Okay, and what does he do? He follows the guidance of God to minister to the saints back in Jerusalem. And then what does he do? He goes and he ministers in Antioch, the sending church. And what does he do? Then he goes and he supports and strengthens the church. And then now we'll see in chapter 19. Now it's time to impact a new city, a new area. So here we see the evidence of the love of God and also the evidence of a grateful heart. So when was the last time you said to the Father, our Heavenly Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for loving me. When was the last time that you said, thank you, Lord, for your ongoing personal involvement in my life, or what we call grace? Thank you for your grace. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being patient with me and staying with me and abiding with me. I know it must be tough, but thank you for your patience and your love. Thank you, Lord Jesus. As you said before, Jesus, you said when you were young, you said, I must be about my Father's business. So you are still being about your Father's business through me. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for living through me. Do we stop and think about that? Or another way of saying it is, do you live to please the Father? Paul says that the natural man lives to please man, right? Do not be men pleasers, but do we live to be God pleasers as our way of saying thank you? In many ways, there are many ways that we can pray, say thank you and please our Heavenly Father. Isn't that what we're all about? Isn't that what eternity is going to be about, is that relationship with the Father? Third point, God uses, or Christ uses, yielded vessels to prepare useful vessels. So meanwhile, back at Ephesus, remember Paul is now traveling through Western Turkey, but meanwhile, back at Ephesus, we find and we meet this new fellow, verse 24. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, very large city. I think this is the second or third largest city in the Roman Empire. He's an eloquent man. He's gifted in speech. Mighty in the scriptures. He knew his Bible, his Old Testament. He comes now to Ephesus. So we meet this man, and if we remember, Aquila and Priscilla, who traveled with Paul from Corinth, stays while Paul goes on to Jerusalem. They stayed and they were working their trade, which is being tent makers. And what do? They actually are attending the synagogue. Remember, Paul goes into the synagogue in Ephesus and they stay and they're ministering there. They're active Christians and they open their house. They have that gift of hospitality they did with Paul, and they'll do this now with Apollos. They're knowledgeable enough to help Apollos. So here we see this man. He's an eloquent man. He's mighty in the scriptures. He knows the Bible, at least as far as he's been instructed. Look at verse 25. This man, having been instructed in the way of the Lord and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurate the things of the Lord, though he only knew the baptism of John. So think about that. So he knew the Old Testament. He knew about the ministry of John the Baptist. What was the purpose of John the Baptist's ministry? To point to Jesus. Isn't it amazing that here he has the pointer, but he doesn't have the thing that's pointed to, or the person that it's pointed to? Okay, he knows the scripture and he understands that John the Baptist is fulfillment of prophecy. And the prophecy was the coming of the Messiah. And so here's an eloquent, knowledgeable preacher that knows his Bible, but he doesn't know about Jesus. He knows about the Christ that's coming, but he doesn't have that peace. How can that be? He's a learned man. He could communicate eloquently. He was mighty in the scriptures. He knew his Bible. And he was fervent in spirit. He had energy. He had conviction. He spoke and he taught diligent what he knew. But notice, verse 26. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So here's this very gifted, eloquent speaker. Hey, brother, we need to talk. Why don't you come over to my house for lunch? We need to sit down. We need to talk. And they led him to a fuller understanding. So stop and think about it. What does that require? There's two things that are required there. Number one, it required Priscilla and Aquila to know something about the Bible and about Jesus to be able to communicate to this man. But also, notice this man had what? He had a teachable spirit. I don't know about you. I've run into pastors that do not have a teachable spirit. Now, they can teach you everything, but do they actually have the ability to receive? Hey, brother, let me help you to see more clearly this. Here we have a man who was able to receive with humility from someone that was less gifted than they. It doesn't say in the scriptures how gifted Aquila and Priscilla were, but they had more than Apollos. They walked with Paul. They heard the gospel presentation. Paul had been teaching in Corinth and now that time in Ephesus speaking about Christ. So what happens? He receives the teaching. They explain to him, verse 26, the way of God miraculously. When he desired to go over to Corinth, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped. And I love this phrase, those who had believed through grace. Do you understand how profound that statement is? Why did you believe in Jesus Christ and were saved? Because of grace. So what came first, your faith or grace? According to that text, what does it say? Grace. The grace of God enabled you to believe, and you believed. And so we see this effective ministry of Apollos. So what can we learn from this passage or this section? Number one, did Apollos have learning? Was he smart? It says he was very smart, right? He knew his Bible, right? But he's lacking some things. Did he have zeal? And the answer was yes, he had great zeal. But learning and zeal are not enough, though extremely valuable. What is more important? You need to know Jesus Christ. Right? To know about him is good, but is not sufficient. Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you have a relationship with him? And I'm not talking just about this 1 hour plus or more or less, hour and a half on Sunday morning. Do you walk with Jesus? Is he your Lord and Savior? Do you live self-consciously walking with Jesus, talking with him, learning from him, reading his word, having that relation? Do you know him? Jesus says eternal life is knowing God through me? Do you have that relationship? And then secondly, do you have a teachable spirit? Which means, number one, when the teaching comes, I receive it. And number two, I want to learn. I'm hungry. Do you have a hunger for growing in your faith? And then thirdly, we can learn. You need the truth and you need the love. And I think in many ways we see that coming to Apollos through Aquila and Priscilla, and we see it through Apollos, the love. He receives the truth. He loves the truth. He loves people, and he wants to share that truth. Do you have that? Again, I said this, I think, once before. My mother, who was living in Michigan, was concerned about her crazy son who moved to California. Now he's a Christian. He's talking kind of strange stuff here. But one of the things that she made a comment, she said to me one time on the phone, you know what's really interesting? In your language, you use the word share. I want to share this with you. And she said, observing, I never heard you actually say that word. I never heard you as growing up, hey, Mom, let me share with you this. And then the change that occurred, she says, I see in you something different. Now you want to share with me and you want to share about this. And just this change in you is different than I've lived with you for 20 years. There's something different about you. You have a heart for sharing something rather than taking. Is that in your heart, a compassion, a care to share with somebody else what you have? Notice also application. There are different kind of workers in Christ's kingdom with differing gifts and callings. There's a difference between what Aquila and Priscilla's ministry was and Apollos' ministry, right? Not everybody is an Apollos. Not everybody's a Priscilla and Aquila. Each are there in the kingdom of God. What are your gifts and what is your calling? Do you know what they are? Do you know what God has given you as strengths and weaknesses? Do you know what your gifts are? Do you know what God has called you to do? For some of you, you're already doing it. For some of you, are trying to understand what it is you're called to do. Do you know what they are, and are you fulfilling what you're called to do? What is the greatest statement in the Bible about what do you look for? I look for, when we get to heaven, what is the thing that you want to hear Jesus say? Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Isn't that what we want to hear? I hope so. Know what your gifts and callings are and fulfill them. And secondly, encourage and pray for others to use their gifts and their callings. Do you pray for your pastor? I'm not the only one that says that. Paul says, pray for me. So I'm just quoting the Bible. Paul said it. I'm going to say it. Do you pray for your pastor? Do you pray for your elders? Do you pray for those that are serving? Do you pray for one another? Do you use your gifts to be able to ask God for someone else? There are challenges that each of us face. Do we pray for one another? Ask God for help from others as well, just like Apollos. Are you humble enough to say, hey, brother, sister, help me? I know I'm wrong. I need you to show me where I'm wrong. Do we have the humility to say that? That's a hard thing to admit, right? Where am I wrong? I know there's something off here. I don't know what it is. Will you rebuke me? Show me what it is. Can you say that? Do you have the humility to say that? For my good, for your good. It's a hard thing to accept. Do we have a teachable spirit? And so as we look at the ministry here of Apollos, as we look at the ministry here of Paul, and more importantly, as we look at the ministry of Jesus Christ, we see three generations. There's Jesus, the engine of the train. There's Paul. There's now Aquila, Priscilla, and now Apollos, different generations, if you will. And way down the line, 100 cars later, guess what? There you and I are being pulled along. Praise God for the engine, of course. But praise God for all of those other cars in the train track. And the amazing thing is God says, okay, now I've got some more cars to attach to the train, and you're going to be that coupling that connects the one generation. As Paul said to Timothy, That which you've seen and heard in me, generation one, you, generation two, are to commit these to faithful men who are able then to teach others also. So in that one verse, he says there's four generations. Paul, Timothy, faithful men, and others also. Where are we? Let us look for the next generation to help them. Train those cars. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the work of Jesus Christ and the ongoing work with us, that these words and these things that we are seeing in the text are still happening today and in abundance throughout the world. The word of God has spread far and wide. We thank you, Lord, for the multitude, that generations. It's not a single train, but it's a vast multitude of people that through many generations have come to faith in Christ and have then discipled those after them. And so we thank you, Lord, for those that have gone before us, that brought us, that prayed for us, that shared the gospel, that taught us. And we pray that you'd help us to have that teachable spirit of Apollos and the willingness to be teachers as like Aquila and Priscilla, to be faithful in the callings that we have like Paul, and also, Lord, to know what our gifts are and to use them. We pray that these things would be done for your glory and for our good. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.